Well, if you would turn in your Bible to Zechariah. Now, some of you might have trouble finding Zechariah. It's real easy to find if you understand where it is. Go to Matthew and turn left. Okay, Matthew and turn left and you'll get to Malachi. Continue left and you'll get to Zechariah. Okay, real easy to find. It's next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah had some visions, and we're going to talk about one of his visions. Zechariah chapter 3 gives us a real good illustration of the gospel in a nutshell. You say in the Old Testament you've got the plan of salvation? Absolutely. It tells us right here in this particular passage something special about what happens when you're serving the Lord. I want you to understand something. There are things that go on in our life that we have no control over. You can't help it. You can't fix it. That's why the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Aren't you glad that you can trust Jesus?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you can go to Him for anything and everything? The most important thing for us to understand is there is only one place to go when you need trouble, when you're in trouble, you've got problems, when you got issues, and that's to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what He says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
And that rest is in His arms. That rest is in His hands. That rest is something that you and I can see, and that peace that passeth understanding. Well, a little bit about this particular passage. This is a vision that Zechariah is receiving from the Lord. And it's talking about Joshua, not the Joshua of the Old Testament that took over for Moses. But Joshua, he's the high priest at that particular time. This is taking place after the captivity. Joshua was the high priest. And if you know a little bit about the captivity of Israel, how long were they in the land in Babylon? 70 years. Now, some of them stayed longer than they needed to. Cyrus gave them permission to go back. He gave them permission to go back, but only just under 50,000 of them went back. Why? They got comfortable in a place where they shouldn't be. I want you to get this. Our country, in a lot of places, people in our country are getting comfortable in places they ought not be, in sin, in doing things that are wrong. But what we need to see is we make sure that we don't get caught up in that kind of philosophy, because that will come back to bite you every time. What we see here in this particular passage is Joshua, and it says that he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And I want to focus a little bit on that, because not only is he standing, he's standing there because he's ready to serve the Lord. Okay, there are a lot of people. One of the things that I like to see when I go to a restaurant is I like to see somebody paying attention to me when my glass gets empty. Amen?
Amen.
I hate to have to get up and chase somebody down to get my glass filled up. I drink a lot of water when I eat, and I hate to have to run and chase somebody down to get some more water for to chase my meal down. But the truth is, I like somebody standing and paying attention. That's what Joshua is doing here in this particular passage. He's standing there ready for the Lord, to serve the Lord, whatever the Lord wanted, standing, waiting on His every need. Let's stand and honor the Word of God. Starting with verse 1, we'll probably read just about 3 or 4 verses. It says, "And he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your many blessings. And Lord, I thank you for this passage. Sometimes it goes unnoticed in the scriptures, but Lord, we know that every word in this book is absolutely perfect, where it's supposed to be. There's no punctuation out of place. It's your book, and your perfect book teaches us about our perfect Savior, who provides a perfect salvation for imperfect people. Lord, we ask you to move in a special way. And Lord, we're asking you to teach from this lesson. Keep this preacher out of the way. Lord, you know well that I'm capable of messing up the whole message. Lord, please don't let me do that. Let me get out of the way and let your Holy Spirit, the real preacher, preach to us today what you want us to know. For it's in that holy name, that mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. First thing I see here is the fact that, I mentioned it already, that Joshua, the high priest, he's been the high priest for about 16 years now back in Jerusalem after the captivity. If you know the story, they have to go back to Jerusalem. They have to rebuild the temple. That's what Ezra goes back to do. Nehemiah goes back to lead the rebuilding of the wall. There are a lot of things that are out of order in Jerusalem. They're trying to get things back set up. They're trying to get the worship straightened out. If you study a little bit about Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll understand that they have enemies attacking them. They have enemies coming in the gates because the walls are down. Something about a wall in our country that somebody's trying to build, I think. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, I am not, and you visitors, if you expected politically correct preaching, you probably came to the wrong place, okay? One of the things that we did when we bought this property is we put a wall back here. This wall behind you is not, did not come with the property. It was one big room, and we decided to divide this off because we needed classrooms and we needed a fellowship space. And one of the things I said was President Trump was having trouble getting the wall built around our country and around our borders. And I said, well, maybe if you called me, I'll help him get the wall built. We got that one built pretty quick. But the truth is, Nehemiah was all about building the wall because they need enemies to stay outside. I used to preach in the juvenile jails quite a bit, and one of the things I told the kids, they would get upset because they were inside, but I had to give them the understanding that they needed because I wanted them to know that inside they were safe. All the things that are going to hurt them are back outside the walls. That's why we build walls. We build walls to make sure that bad things stay outside. I saw a sign that said, or a picture on Facebook one time, and the guy has a guy opening the door. And as soon as he opens the door, there's a gun in his face. And he says, that door was locked for your safety, not mine. The guy was coming into the house. And I want you to get this in the fact that the walls are designed to help us protect ourselves. And that's what Nehemiah had to do. And that was the situation that Joshua found himself in. He was back in there trying to be the high priest in a situation where they were struggling trying to worship, trying to do the sacrifices, trying to rebuild the temple and the things that were going on. And that's what it's talking about when it says he was standing before the angel of the Lord. But look at the last part of verse 1. It says, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I want you to understand, this is where we need to realize, anytime you're trying to do things for Jesus, the devil's going to fight you. He's going to resist you. In fact, I use this kind of like a measuring stick. If the devil's not opposing me, I'm not making him too mad. Okay? If I'm not doing the things that please the Lord, then maybe I'm pleasing Satan. We see this particular passage that Joshua's standing there and he's waiting on the Lord. And guess what? All the Lord has to do is tell Joshua, this is what I want. He's going after him and the devil's going to stand there in his way and try to fight him. That's what's going to happen. Just make your mind up. When you serve Jesus, the devil's going to fight you. But he can't win. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that's what we need to realize. We've got more power. Wednesday night I preached on Satan's limited power. But I'm glad I serve one that has unlimited power. Amen. Boundless love, mercy that endureth forever, and all the blessings, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to get this in the fact that when we serve the Lord, when we're standing ready, when we're doing the things that please Him, just count on the fact that the devil's going to fight you. But don't let him stop you. Because whose fault is it if the devil stops us? It's our fault. Because Jesus has all power, right? Look at what takes place here in the fact that it says verse 1, it talks about Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Look at verse 2. And it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. I want you to understand in the fact that the devil has no power to go where God won't let him go. Okay, that's what we see in Job 1 and 2. The devil had to come report to God, and Satan trying to come against Job and trying to get Job to trick Job into cursing God and never was able to get it done. In fact, that's what we see when Jesus says to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Satan had to come to Jesus for permission to come against Peter. But what's it say here? It says, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Jesus is going to be the one to help us. Amen. When the devil tries to resist us, when the devil tries to fight us. I've mentioned this before, but I was on my way to Bible college. Some of you might not know this, but I went to Bible college in my 40s. I wasn't a spring chicken when I went to Bible college. I was in my 40s. And on my way to Bible college one Wednesday morning, I had a head-on collision. Wasn't my fault. Guy came over into my lane. I didn't see it coming at all. I mean, all of a sudden, my van, my big truck, 87 F-150, is laying over on its side. And I'm climbing up through the driver's window. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I'm trying to do what you want me to do. Why would you let this happen? But I got to remember that Satan's opposing me.
That's right.
God wants to know, sometimes God allows things like that to happen to you to make sure that you are serious about what you're doing. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
And so what we see is the fact that when I was going to Bible college, I was assistant pastor, just become assistant pastor a month before. I'd been a minister of music a while. And I was going to Bible college and I'm sitting there thinking, why would this happen to me? And is there, and when something like that happens to you, there is a proper response. Lord, is there something I'm doing that I'm not supposed to be doing? That's always a good response when something comes your way. Always talk to Jesus. Always find out from Him where you are in the right. Are you in the right standing? Is there sin in my life that I haven't confessed? Is there a problem, Lord? Am I going the wrong way? And every step of the way, He said, no, you're going right. You're going right. You're going right. And I found out that it was the devil. He just wanted to fight me. And I just kept on going to Bible college. And I found out that that was the best place for me.
That's right.
And I love learning about more about Jesus. And I had some good professors. In fact, like I said, Dr. Stringer's going to be with us. He was very instrumental in my education at the Bible college. And but I want you to realize that the devil sometimes will oppose us, but Jesus protects us. Okay? He said, lo, I am with you always. I'm glad He's with me. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All these blessed promises in the book, they're ours. There are some promises that I don't want. You say, what on earth are you talking about? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. I don't want that one. But I don't have to worry about that one because my name's in the book.
Amen.
And our job as Christians is to make sure everybody gets their name in the book.
Amen.
Look at what it says, that last phrase there verse 2. And it says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I want you to understand that Joshua was saved. You say, what? They didn't get saved the same way we get saved. Well, I got news for you. My Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 11, they all got saved by faith too.
Right.
Saved by faith, how'd they get saved? They looked forward to the Messiah.
Amen.
They look forward to God promising and fulfilling that promise.
That's right.
Just like we can look back and call Him by name. But nobody's going to get to heaven that wasn't saved by faith.
That's right.
But look, it says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I want you to remember something. Don't ever forget the fact that fires what we deserve as sinners. None of us have a right to throw our chest out and say, boy, I'm special. Hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And if you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace too. And we do ourselves grave harm by thinking we're somebody special. Boy, God got something special when He got me. I want to tell you something. We got the special when we got Jesus. He didn't get much, but we got Him. We got everything. But that's what it's talking about. It says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The Lord's talking about Joshua, and He's saying, hey, this is one that I've taken from you. I've grabbed him out of the fire. He's not going to end up in the fire. He's one that was headed that way. He was in the fire. That's where he was headed. But praise God, he's not anymore.
Amen.
And that's where we need to remember. We need to remember who we are. Sometimes we say, well, for me to talk to somebody about Jesus and getting saved, I just have trouble talking. I want you, hey, I'm not saying you don't. I've heard people use this excuse and say, well, soul winning's not my gift. I want you to know it's not my gift either. It's my responsibility.
Amen.
Okay, my responsibility. It's a command by Jesus. By the way, the college students, they don't necessarily feel real comfortable when I get up there and start teaching. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, and I told the college students, and I say this, and this is what the Lord told me. He said, Brian, are you a fisher of men? This was when I was trying to learn how to be a soul winner. And I said, well, not really, Lord. He said, then you must not be following me. Because it's our job to follow Jesus, right?
Amen.
He doesn't say we were going to make ourselves fishers of men. What he said was, you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Our job is to follow him. It's his job to make us fishers of men. And if Jesus always fulfills his promises, right?
That's right.
So if we don't become fishers of men, whose fault is it? It's ours. It's not his. I know I'm preaching more like an evangelist, but the truth is, our job as Christians is to try to win people to Christ. We've got stacks of tracts out there, and I encourage you to take them and pass them out. We pass them out at Walmart. We pass them out when we knock doors. We pass them out at the restaurants. I give them out, and I tell people right up front, I give it to somebody at the cash register and tell them right up front. I said, I want to give this to you because I want to see you in heaven.
Amen.
It'll tell you how to get there. So not only is Joshua saved, not only is he standing waiting for the Lord, waiting on the Lord, but he's also being opposed by the devil, but he's also been snatched out of the fire. Look at verse 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. What's that, filthy garments? What? Well, you go to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. It talks about the fact that, well, let's go there right quick. Isaiah, just back a little bit. Isaiah chapter 64. We believe the Bible, right? It all fits together, right?
Yes.
We don't want to pick and choose what verse without backing it up with other scripture. Look at verse 4 through 6, and it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that wait for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But here we go. Look at verse 6, and it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So what's those filthy rags that Joshua's got on? That's his sin. That's his righteousness. You're not going to get to heaven with your righteousness. I'm not going to get to heaven with my righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
What happened was the fact that that's what's taking place here for Joshua, is the fact that God's given Zechariah a picture of the fact that Joshua has taken his filthy garments and God took them away. Look at what it says in verse 4, a little farther down in Zechariah 3. It says, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. He hath made him to be sin for us. That means Jesus became sin for us in our place. And he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What happens when you get saved is the same thing that happens here in this vision of Joshua, in the fact that God plucked him out of the fire, changed his garment when he got saved. He had filthy garments on. That's where we are before we get saved. And when we get saved, what takes place is the fact that God removes our filthy garments, our righteousnesses, and we're able to put on a robe of righteousness from Christ that Jesus bought for us. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. Nothing you can say or do. You come to Jesus alone for salvation. Your baptism won't help you. Your good works won't help you. Your membership in church won't help you. The only thing that'll help you get saved, get rid of those filthy rags, is by calling on Jesus. Realizing he's the Savior. Realizing he's paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That's the key. Nobody's going to get to heaven on their good works. I hear people all the time. I mean, let's face it. How crazy can you get in our country? We have people flying planes into buildings to get to heaven. And the fire they're in now is a lot hotter than the fire they died in. And it's going to last forever. The most important thing for us, this is a gorgeous picture of what happens when you trust Jesus, when you call on him. When I got saved, I grew up in a Baptist church. I walked the aisle as an 8-year-old boy. I prayed a prayer, but I didn't get saved. It was 20 years later that I really got saved. And what happened was, it was after a Sunday night service, and the Lord had really been burdening my heart. And I went home, and I knelt down beside my bedside, and I cried unto the Lord. Lord, I thought I was saved. And I got saved. And I want to tell you, when that happened, boy, I've noticed the difference. The change was like night to day. And to me, it's amazing to watch the change. For me to go back and try to get along with that scoundrel before he got saved, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't get along at all. The most important thing is to realize that when Jesus takes over, he wants to change us. He wants to make us something different. Sin makes us something ugly, vile. But Jesus transforms us and makes us something beautiful, something sweet and special. That's what happened to Joshua. Aren't you glad? If you're saved, you've got to be glad that Jesus plucked you out of the fire. And I get excited when I think about it. And what a blessing it is to be saved. But what a responsibility it is to be saved and know that others aren't. And try to win them. Try to share Christ with them. I mentioned that we went to the youth shelter Friday before last. And we go there every other month or so. And we'll bring in pizzas, and we'll take some games there, and we'll have some a good time, and then we'll have a message. And I got excited, and it's great to see six of them get saved. But you know what bothers me? The ones that don't. I can't get so excited over the ones that do get saved that I don't get burdened for those that don't. The most important thing for you and I is to make a difference in this world while we got a chance. We run the bus route, trying to bring as many as we can in. We had quite a few, had girls that had a softball tournament, so they didn't ride, and some other issues that kept people from coming. But my concern is the fact that we got to keep reaching. We got to keep trying. We can't be satisfied. I don't ever want to get to a point where I'm satisfied with where I am with Christ. I want to get closer. I want to get out of the boat like Peter did. Even though there's a storm between him and I, hey, it's a whole lot better getting closer. The closer I get to Jesus, the sweeter it is. That's why Peter was willing to get out of the boat. The others weren't able to. They didn't want to. They didn't love him enough. And I know I'm meddling. But the truth is, if we love Jesus, we'll try to get closer to him. And the more we love him, the closer we'll want to get. I like this story about this vision of Zechariah. It's about Joshua. Because it tells me clearly what happened to me when I got saved. And if you're saved, it happened to you too. But don't ever forget where we were headed. And others are headed there too. Sometimes we have loved ones. We've got a prayer list. We've got people on there that need to be saved. And I'm glad God answers prayer. The most important thing, if there's somebody here that's not saved, don't put it off. Because if something happened between now and the next chance you get to go to get saved, you're gambling. You're gambling with your soul. You see, it's as simple as calling on Jesus. He's already done the work. You can't help him save you. He didn't make the down payment and give you the payment book. Jesus paid it all. And what we need to do is just to realize that we're sinners. In ourselves, we've got filthy rags on. And God's not going to let those filthy rags enter heaven. We need to make sure that our name's in God's book. We need to make sure that Jesus changes our garment and takes off our filthy rags and gives us that robe of righteousness that he provides only when we call on him and ask him to forgive us and save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. What a blessing it is to be in your house with your people. And Lord, we ask you to move in the invitation. Lord, we thank you. Oh, what a blessing it is to know what you've done for us. And this is in the Old Testament. But what a sweet, sweet picture of salvation. Lord, we ask you to move. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, Lord, don't let them leave here without changing their filthy garments for that robe of righteousness that Jesus provides. For it's in the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand.